Well, we're going to continue on. I know we're doing a series on the Holy Spirit, but a couple weeks ago when I was here, I didn't quite finish and get to everything I wanted to in John 15, and I think it's so important for us to understand Jesus speaking to his disciples, because we're that too, and what that entails and how he loves them. You know, sometimes when you've, I don't know if you've heard them, but I've heard many messages on the vine and in John 15, and I would say at least half of them are having to do with being, you know, if you don't produce, you get kicked out of the kingdom. And that is so not right. It is so misplaced. So I want to bring some clarity to that scripture for some of us, and for some of you it's brand new, and so you're going to hear the heart of Jesus talking to his beloved disciples on the last night of his life. And this context is all taking place in John, well, basically from John 13 on through to the crucifixion is Jesus being with his guys, well, actually until he's arrested, but he's with his guys. So in chapter 13, we have Jesus having the Last Supper. And in that Last Supper, he's preparing his disciples that they are going to go on without him, and that he will still be with them, and that he is leaving. They didn't quite grasp it. They didn't get what he was talking about, as we oftentimes don't. When we're in the midst of stuff, all of us have an idea how the Lord should act, and we are oftentimes disappointed when he doesn't follow the agenda we have set for him. And we don't oftentimes even know we set an agenda for him until it's disrupted. Then we begin to realize, oh, hey, whoa, 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 this is not the way it should go. And the disciples were no different. They believed that a kingdom would be set up, and they would be on the right and left of Jesus, and they would be running this kingdom. And Jesus numerous times had been preparing them that he is going to leave them, that he must be sacrificed to remove that which hinders them from having life eternal. It doesn't matter, and we all live in a world where no matter how much you gather into your kingdom, it is going to be left for others. So your biggest problem is death, and it must be overcome. So God, in his designing of his kingdom, had to overcome the main obstacle, which was we die. And he had to overcome the disease that caused that death, which is sin, which is the corruption of God's original plan. So Jesus, in his first coming, was to deal with sin so that life eternal could happen. And then he begins to teach us how to live. And this is an important principle you need to understand. When it comes to the kingdom of God, it is always position first, practice second. Sometimes we have this skewed idea that we have to practice and get our act together before we are okay with God to be brought into his family. That is a misconception, and it cannot be done. God created the natural order of things to operate on heavenly principles. And the natural order of things is a child is born into a family, and that is immediately his position or her position in the family. And then once the position is established, then the practice of learning to grow up and act like a child of that family begins to take place. That's the ideal. Many of us have not experienced that. But that is the ideal. It's the same thing in the kingdom of heaven. First position, then the teaching and the practice. When you reverse that, you will live a schizophrenic Christian life. You will be in one moment when you're doing good, out the next moment when you're doing bad. You will believe that when you're doing good, good things ought to flow from that. Because when you have a perception of performance for acceptance, once you performed well enough to be accepted, then everything else should fall in line. And when that doesn't, you are skewed because your position was in outward performance. God wants us to understand the position first. So Jesus, when he talks to his disciples around the table on the last night of his death, when they're celebrating the Last Supper, he tells them they're clean. He tells them that they're clean, but not all of them. One of them is still living in the dirt of death. And he excuses that guy to go do his business, which was Judas, to go betray him. Then the rest of the time is with his disciples, who he said they're already clean. And he begins to teach him, and I'll just give you a couple verses, because if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, you can catch up on what was taking place then. But in chapter 14 of John, verse 12, when Jesus is still around the table with the boys, he says, "Very truly I tell you guys, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." He says, "Listen, you guys seen what I've been doing for the last 2.5, 3 years? Yeah, you're going to do greater things than that." They're looking at each other going, "We can't even hang out together without wanting to punch each other in the face. We don't know how to do it." These are guys who are struggling in life. These are following Jesus guys, sold out. But they still got a long way to go. And he says, it's good kind of that I'm going. And then in John 14, 16, a couple verses later, he says, "Listen, you can't do it. So I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you. You cannot carry out the things of God without the help of God. You can't do it. You cannot accomplish godly things without God's enabling power, strength to do them." He says, "Listen, and he will help you, and he will be with you forever." He will always be with you. And he's the Spirit of truth. All the other stuff that you've fallen into, things that you believe to be true that were lies, stuff that you travel in thinking it was the right road and it's a wrong road, all that stuff, he will tell you the truth and he will lead you into truth. So if he says it's going to be good for you, it's going to be good for you. He didn't say necessarily it's going to feel good to you, but it will be good for you. You will see the benefit afterward. And we have multiple examples of that in life. When you're in pain and you get help, you going to a dentist when you have an infected tooth does not feel good. But afterwards, you feel better. Actually, it hurts even more when you go in there. If you ever broken a bone and then they got to put it in place, not good. It hurts. But it works. So he says, "Listen, the world cannot accept him." People that are not in, he's talking to guys that are with him. He goes, "People that aren't with me don't get it. They cannot get it." He says, "Because the Holy Spirit, they don't know him and they don't see him, because it neither sees him, the world does, or nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives," present tense, "with you." He's talking to these guys that night. He's with you guys. "And he will be in you. In a few short days, I will breathe the Holy Spirit into you." And that's covered in John 20. He says, "He will be in you and your world will change. You will now have an advocate, a counselor, someone, God leading you." And so, after that point, he says a few more things, and then when we get to the end of chapter 14, it says, "And then they got up and left the table." So they started their 2-mile walk or so up to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will ask him to pray with him, and he will continue to talk with these guys. So these guys, get the picture, are now leaving the walled city of Jerusalem, going down the Kidron Valley up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they're moving and they're talking, and Jesus explained to them. Then he tells them this. He says, "Listen," in chapter 15, he says, "I am the true vine." Why would he say true vine? Because in the Old Testament, Israel is often compared to a vineyard, to a vine. And almost every time in the Old Testament when God speaks to Israel as the vineyard, he's speaking to them as the nation that is supposed to represent him to the world. And they failed miserably. And he usually speaks to them in a judgmental tone, that they have not been the true vine. So he changes that here, and he looks at his guys, and they understand. They live in an agrarian society, just like you understand if I say, you know what, you might not want to be on the 22 freeway at 4:30 in the afternoon. You guys get it. Oh, yeah, it's crowded. It's, you know, it's a nightmare. You might not want to be on the 55 in the morning or in the afternoon. You never want to be on the 405. And, you know, you guys get it because it's our world. Well, when he speaks of vine and vineyard and agrarium and plants, they lived in that kind of society. They understood it. So he says, I am the true vine. We went from a nation to a person. I'm the vine. And then he says this to him, and my Father is the gardener. He says, listen, this vine that's being planted right now, Jesus, is going to grow up to this point for 2,000 years. And everyone that belongs to Jesus is put into the vine of Jesus. And then his Father gardens this vine. And anything, he says, that does not produce is cut off. Not cut off in the sense of taking it out, taking the clean person out of the vine, but cutting off that in that person that produces not what God wants him to produce. How many of us have tried to keep some dead things alive? And it got you nowhere. It didn't produce. You try to find your wholeness in a relationship? You think you found the ideal job? Not 3 months later. You know, life, you cannot put your sustenance in something else. And so he says this, listen, my Father for 2,000 years has been pruning that vine. And he says this, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, how many have ever gardened in here? How many know that you can have a branch? Here's the vine. Say this is the what we would oftentimes call the trunk. Here's the trunk. And a vine can be growing and have fruit or growing and having a flower at one end, but then there's a branch that's dead on it. There's a branch over here that's dead. There's something, but he will come along and cut that off. Now, he needs to clarify this. Because he, like us, well, the disciples, like us, will oftentimes confuse that. They will think, oh my God, we've been walking with Jesus. He says we're going to be like him and we're going to produce like him even more. And we can't do it at all. Are we going to be cut off? Are we out of the car? Are we done for? No, because in the very next verse, you know, whenever, here's a little insight into Scripture. Whenever God is speaking to someone, and this, you know, he's using Jesus' words here. Whenever Jesus is speaking in a vein, and then all of a sudden he jumps off into a different vein, there's something going on with the people he's talking to. Have you ever talked to anybody, and you're starting to talk with them, and you realize that they're not understanding what you're saying, so you have to clarify a point? Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. And in verse 3, he says this, whoa, 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 boys, you are already clean. You have been washed. You are part of me already. Don't be tripping thinking you're not because of the first thing I said to you about the vine and the branches. The branch is still producing. Some of it's going to produce fruit. It will be pruned back. Some of the branches on that branch are not producing and have to be cut. So he says this, listen, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. What was the word? To believe in me. Remember when he asked the disciples earlier, who do you say that I am? He said, you're the king. You're the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the one. He says, that's the word that keeps you clean. Who do you say Jesus is? What you say about Jesus determines where you stand with Jesus. If you repeat back his words that he says he is, and you go, I agree with that, then you are in that place with Jesus. If Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and some of the other I am statements that we've looked at, and you look at those and you go, nah, that's not the way it is, then you're not clean in him. You have your own opinion, and you're entitled to it. But I'll tell you what, it'll be dead to you. Something will not fit right in your life as you move forward. Well, what is the fruit he's talking about? He says this. How many have ever read Galatians 5:22? It says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. You know what forbearance means? Long-suffering. You know what long-suffering means? Suffer long. Why would God have us suffer long? Because in long suffering, you learn perseverance. You learn how to carry a burden and still operate well. You learn so many things in long suffering. But see, I can plug into something else in long suffering. I can stay in the Spirit and I learn joy. Today I was full of joy when there's a big part of my life that's full of sorrow. But I had joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit. How many of us have known Christians, they are in Jesus, but what they produce, it's like, I'm not sure if I want to be in that vine. How many know some Christians that are the most negative people ever? God, they wake up and it's like, oh God, another day. Praise you, Jesus. It's like, something's wrong with that picture. I'm not saying it's all roses, but it ain't all thorns either. There needs to be something. So he says, listen, you remain in me, you will produce these things. You will produce joy. Let me read them to you. Where are they? Fruit of the Spirit is love. You will learn how to love. Part of love is forgiveness. You can't love somebody if you don't forgive them. Well, yeah, I forgive people. How about forgiving the unforgivable? I got to forgive my son-in-law who murdered my daughter. That's like an unforgivable sin. That's like, you know, doesn't mean I have to reconcile with him. I can't, but you know what? I really do in my heart of hearts, I hope God spoke to him before he left and he got right with God. I do not want to see that guy live eternity separated from God. I really don't. You know, I haven't shared this with you, but somebody told my wife they had a vision of our daughter and said in this vision that our daughter said to forgive him because she did. She said, that's not the man I married. Something was wrong with him. Something was wrong with him. It's like, well, that vision ain't from God. I knew that right off the bat. La 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 la. That's in my flesh. See, that is a dead branch, needs to go. And I believe that's true because my daughter was that way, our daughter. And but see, that's love. Love looks out for the best of those they love. And I did love that guy. I did love him. And I guess in a way I do love him. And you know what? I do feel sad for him. But that is the best he could think of. The best way to handle. How dead is that branch? How sad is that perspective? And how devastating to other people. Because see, this is the thing about fruit. You don't eat it, it's for others. So the fruit of his action damaged other people. See, the fruit of your life either blesses or damages. That's why it's not about, well, you know, I'm a good Christian because I don't go to R-rated movies. That's good for you. But what does that do to feed somebody else? All that does is kind of build you up. I'm a good Christian because I'm a Democrat. I'm a good Christian because I'm a Republican. I'm a good, you know, what does that have to do? That's a thing. How's your love? How's your joy? How's your patience and your kindness? You know another thing that happens when you're long-suffering that's a struggle? How many know that when you suffer, whether it's emotional or physical, not that patient with people, kind of sharp. Then after a while, you get kind of critical. Then you can get the darn it. And that's another. Kindness and goodness and faithfulness. See, long suffering, that'll teach you faithfulness, or it won't. Gentleness and self control. Those are the fruit that the Spirit wants to produce and help us produce. The Father is gardening that in each one of us. None of that would even matter if we weren't in the vine. And Jesus nourishes us for that to be able to happen. And then he says this in verse 4. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. He says, I remain in you. Remember, he just told his guys, you're clean. I am remaining in you. I am holding on to you as a branch. Hold on to me as the vine. Which means we can let go, but he won't let go. Yes, praise God. Praise God. He says, listen, no branch can bear fruit by itself. You cannot bear spiritual fruit in your carnal nature. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit, the fruit I want, unless you remain and hug on to me. Stay attached to me. See, because we have the capacity, and this is what we do. Life messes with us. We unattach ourselves, even though he's attached to us, he's not leaving us, and we plug into something else. Bobby Wonderful, Susie Cream Cheese, this new job. We're plugging into something to nourish us. Because I'll tell you what, when we get disappointed, we tend to want to unplug from God. Just like Peter did. Just like many of God's disciples all throughout Scripture did when life happened in a way they didn't want it. But God didn't unplug from them if they were cleaned. He says this, if you do not, in verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like, he didn't say you are, he says you are like a branch, talking to these guys, that is thrown away and withers. There's nothing. It withers on the vine, and then it ultimately falls off. It's either thrown, and then what do? You rake it up. Or it can be burned, he says, or thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up after they fall off. They're picked up, and then they're thrown into a fire. They didn't have, green dumpster cans like we do that you throw the vegetation in. They would burn up the vegetation. That's how they got rid of it. There were no dump trucks coming around. So it was that, and then they take the ashes of that, and they would use it as fertilizer. So these guys understood that. Let me give you an example of this using Scripture. Peter, well known as the spokesman for Jesus, likes to be anyway, but mainly for the other guys. Whenever there was a statement to be made, Peter would volunteer and jump up and state it. Well, about 3 years after this period of time, so Jesus is walking up, get the picture, to the Garden of Gethsemane, talking to his guys. They're trying to wrap their heads around in, out, vine, branches. How's this work? The Holy Spirit, they're not sure about how that's going to work. How's that, what's that mean to have the Holy Spirit live in you? These are concepts that are foreign in a lot of ways to these guys, even though they said, we believe you're the guy, Jesus. We just don't understand what you're talking about. And so they're walking with him. And then years later, Peter now is hanging out only with the Jews, the Jewish believers. And word had got back to Jerusalem that good old Pete's hanging and not only talking to Gentiles, he's eating with them, and we got our rules. And he's breaking two of them, and he started to be criticized about that. So Peter comes into Jerusalem, and he comes to the meeting, and now he's being blasted. And so he starts to tell them, I get where you guys are at. You believe in Jesus. You still got a bunch of your rules and stuff, but you belong to Jesus. But listen, this is what happened, and let's pick up the story. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers," meaning the Jewish ones, "criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.' So starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision.'" See, if there's something dead in us, sometimes God has to do a miraculous intervention to make it happen. Some of you sitting in here today, the miraculous intervention God had to do in your life was send a black and white. That's an intervention. In this case, this guy's in a trance. Sometimes God has to bring us into bankruptcy. Sometimes God has to cut a job out of our life. Somehow God has to do something to wake us up that this is not the way of God. I probably believe Peter, since he had already been acting in this, was understanding it. But you know what? Oftentimes when you do it God's way, not everybody's on board with that, right? Sometimes it's even God's kids. So he says, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. So inside this sheet being held up by four corners, there was all these animals, wild beasts. He says, I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds." I saw a bunch of unclean animals. "Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord.'" Same old Pete. God, you can count on that guy. That guy gives us more hope than anybody in Scripture. God, the Lord, shows him a vision, tells him what to do, and he goes, "Not a chance." The only reason we can laugh at that is we do the same thing. He says, "Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." Hey, man, I have been meticulous about eating according to the law of the Jews. "The voice spoke from heaven a second time and said, 'Pete, good point. Missed it entirely. Glad you are here to remind me of the ways of God.'" Don't we wish it was like that when you ever mention a thing to God? "Hey, God, I got a little point to bring here." And God goes, "Well, Joe, thank you." And he bops the Holy Spirit. "You should be thinking of that. Old Joe over here straightening us all out." "The voice spoke from heaven a second time. 'Don't call anything impure that God has made clean.'" Ooh, same word, clean. It says God made these guys clean. They are in the vine too. Don't call that impure. Clean is a big word to God because that is what washes us. Jesus died that we may be washed clean. The junk that causes us to die eternally is removed. And then from that point, it's about maturing and growing and hitting our heads, just like a little kid has to grow up and learn. We learn the same thing spiritually. So he says, "Listen, don't call anything impure that God has made clean." And he says, "This happened three times. Then it was all pulled up to heaven again." And they said, "Oh, you can read the rest of it yourself." And they said, "Oh, wow, that, okay. Makes sense, God. So God's letting the non-Jewish people in too, huh?" Well, a little bit later, a year or two, maybe longer, Peter forgot about that and started planting himself. He didn't remain in what Jesus said in that arena of his life. And he went back to the dead thing of not hanging out with the Gentiles again. And so Paul happens to come into Antioch, and he's been hearing that Peter is doing the old Pete thing. And he's being he's being judgmental, he's being prejudiced, and he's being a hypocrite, and he's disobeying what God told him. So Paul calls him out. And it says this in Galatians 2:11, when Cephas came to Antioch, which is north, Paul writes, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Condemned is a hard word. It means guilty of to be killed. So Paul is telling him, that thing in you, Pete, that branch, it's dead, and I'm going to cut it off. Sometimes God uses people to get our attention. Have any of us ever been offended by what someone said, but it was the truth? I remember telling Armin, Teresa's, and I shared this story a couple times, but it was so powerful to me, and I hated him for it. I remember back in the day when I was a nightmare, but I was always a good dad. I could always play with kids, and I think it was because I was the second oldest, and there were six kids younger than me, and I always played with them. So I always had an ability to play with little kids, and I was a good dad. But Therese was getting ready to leave me because I was a nightmare. And I went over to Armin to get to co-sign that I'm a good dude, and in the midst of all my other junk. And I go, Armin, some of you know him. If you don't, he's a great guy. But I said, Armin, Teresa's, she's being a otch and messing with my life here. You know I'm a good dad. And he was out doing some gardening. And, he didn't use the vine thing on me because I wouldn't understand. But he looks at me and goes, hey, Joe, that just ain't enough. And I just wanted to pop that short dude. Because in my mind, that was enough. I said to him, he goes, no, that ain't enough, dude. You're a lousy husband. I said, I hated that guy. But you know what? Those words rang in my head. I couldn't get them out of my head because I was a lousy husband. I was a man of no character. If you trusted me, I'd rip you off. That's your fault for trusting me. It's like an alligator. You hang out with him, he's going to bite you. That's what they do. And I was just a mess. But that word, and see, that was used as God's part of his saw, cutting off the dead parts in me. And that even as I've grown with the Lord and God has produced fruit in my life and prunes back and stuff, there are still dead branches that God's got to. Some have been cut off. Some are kind of dangling, and I keep trying to prop them up. You guys too, huh? You're laughing because you're going, that's me. Or that's her. So he says, listen, he stood as condemned. That's a big word. He says, for before certain men came from James, one of the other guys, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. He became a man pleaser. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. See, the fruit that was coming off that dead branch, the hypocrisy, other people were eating it. And guess what? They were becoming hypocrites too. Because what you eat, you will become. And he says, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Even a solid dude was led astray and separated himself. See, this isn't about Peter not belonging to Jesus. This is about Peter in an area of his life. He didn't need to be pruned back in this area. He needed it to be cut off. That prejudice and hypocrisy was doing damage to the kingdom of God, was doing damage to the unity of God. And so he needed to deal with that. And it's the same in our lives. When you are clean and you belong to the Lord, there is two things that are going on in your life when it comes to the gardener, the Father. He is, that vine has been growing for 2,000 years, like I said. And you are in this generation with that vine being plugged into it. And he has to prune back that which is producing in your life. And sometimes that's the hardest to deal with. Because we have this idea that if I'm producing good, I'm producing fruit, I'm being a blessing, I should be blessed. And then it happens. People have shipwrecked their faith because of pruning, thinking that God's against them because they misunderstood that they are loved by God. And Jesus is going to spend the rest of his time on this walk telling the guys about love. That you remain in me because I love you. And if there's a pruning going on by the gardener, it's because the gardener loves you. And if the gardener's trying to cut off a thing that's dead in you, it's because he loves you. He wants the best for you. You remain in Jesus, but you remain in the love that God has for you when the storms come. You hold on to that because that is what will cause you to stay there. I hang on to God today because I know he loves me. I know he's got a plan. I don't know what the plan is. I don't get it all, but I don't have to. I don't have to. I remain in him because I know I am rooted. I thank God that I'm rooted in his love for me. So there's no storm that can pull me out because I know God loves me. So all I have to do is hang on to him and he's going to be with me. So he tells his disciples in John, going back to John out of this Acts portion, in John 15:7, he says this, if you remain in me, if you continue to hang into me, and my words that I say remain in you, they are your sustenance. The word comes from Jesus. He is the word of God. Holy Spirit counsels and guides us. The Father gardens us. They are working on our behalf because they love us. And my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish. Whatever you ask God to help carry out the fruit in your life, oh God, help me to be a more loving person. You got it. Here's Bob and Ed. They are the biggest jerks to be around ever. Here's your practice loving them. Oh, I'm so glad you asked. I'm going to put your cubicle right next to Bob's cubicle. Love that guy. He says, and it will be done for you. And then he says this in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory. This is to my Father's garden abilities to show he's a master gardener, to advertise that look what he can do with a branch. Look what he can do with whatever branch you've been. Look what he can do with this little branch. Look what he can produce out of it. It glorifies God. And what is the glory? That you bear much fruit. He wants your life to explode in fruit. Why? So that you will show yourself. It will be visible that you're his disciples. That you are my disciples. Now, Jesus is telling this to his guys. You're already clean, but God wants to do so much more. He's a gardener, you know. He's good in gardening, you guys. And you're a branch. And I'm the vine. Let my words remain in you. Hold on to my words as opposed to holding on to anything else. Hold on to my words. I am the judge. Vengeance is mine. I know the way. I know the path you should take. Stay on it. Remain in my words. And then he says probably the most powerful statement in all of Scripture. If you haven't got this underlined in your Bible, you need to go home and underline it. In verse 59, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. As the Father, he's looking at his guys. As God the Father and me are in love, as he has loved me, that's my love for you. That's an incredible statement. Probably the most incredible in all of Scripture, that Jesus loves you the way the Father loves him. I can't even imagine that. Can you even imagine that? What does that word love mean? Well, there's a number of definitions of it in Scripture, but that particular word has two connotations. One is agape love. He loves Jesus with his will, his principal operating procedure is to love Jesus. That's the Father. That has to do with encompassing. It's love when you're rejected. It is a love that doesn't change. It is a love that does not demand repayment. See, if Jesus would have not gone to the cross, his Father would have still loved him. Father loves Jesus. That's agape love. You are to love unconditionally. I am to respond unconditionally to all circumstances with a heart of love. I'm like 99.7% there. And because I'm super holy. It's a love that loves even when rejected. That's a powerful love. But then it encompasses this. Storge, or storie, is family love. He says, I not only love you unconditionally, for God so loved the world, unconditional, agape love. I love you as family, as the Father loves the Son. I love you, boys, looking at his 11 guys, as my family. Now, for some of us that have messed up families, that might be a little hard to wrap your head around, but listen, God loves you as family. Parental love is really what it means. A parental type, caring, emotional love. Agape has to do with the will. I love you because I choose to, and nothing will change that attitude, the way I look at you. I love you. Family love is emotional love. I love you from the heart. That is why when we're in pain, the emotional aspect of God, that's when Jesus cried at Lazarus' death. When Jesus, you know, wept, he was emotionally connected. He was speaking to his Father in Gethsemane, and he wept tears. He didn't want to do it. He was emotionally, and his Father was connected to him and sent angels to minister to him. That's that kind of love. So Jesus looks at his guys and goes, listen, as I am in unity with the Father, I am in unity with you in love. And then he tells them this in that next word. So now remain in my love, the last part of that sentence. Now remain in that. Count on it. Count on that love. John would later write, years later, with the same concept when he wrote his first letter to the churches in 1 John 4:16. The same guy who is saying these words and taking down what Jesus is saying, he also writes this. He says, listen, in 1 John 4:16, and we know and we rely on the love God has for us. We know and we rely on that. We remain in that. We depend on that. It's another word for remain. I rely on that to get me through. I rely on the love of God. Whoever lives in this love lives in God and God in them. Whoever lives in this. That connection, that remaining, things happen. You guys following me? And then Paul writes this. He says, listen, and I pray that you being rooted, another planting topic, that you be rooted and established in love, may have power, speaking of his love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, all the people on the vine, all throughout the generations, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You know, those four dimensions make up our creation. Height, width, depth, and time. He says here, before they even figured that out scientifically, He says, I pray that you can grasp that God loves you as filled as much as he's made creation. That's his love towards you. And that you would be firmly established in that. Nothing can rock you from that. You would stand in that. Why? Because when you stand in that, you can obey God. Because you know he's doing everything out of love for me. So how do I love him back? I obey him because I trust him. And then I learn the deeper things of God. I grow in my understanding of the ways of God. He says this, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that every little branch in you will know and be filled to the measure of God. See, I know God loves me, but there are still parts of me, and those are the parts where me and God sometimes disagree, that I'm not sure if he loves me in that one. I'm not sure that. How do I know? Because I question the plan. If God really loved me, he wouldn't tell me to not hang around that company, those group of people, that person, that thing. That's where we have our fear. A lot of our fear is based on, if I do it God's way, that's going to suck. If I do it that way, that's not really going to work out real good. How many have ever had those fears? Yeah, it's a common thing. He says, listen, I hope you can have the fullness of understanding God's love for you. Then going back to John verse 10, he says, listen, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. If you keep what I'm saying, you will remain connected to me. Because if you don't keep what I'm saying, you're in that particular area, you're going to get connected to something else. And when you don't remain in my love, you're not fully established in that, you will make big mistakes. Just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. See, when Jesus is talking about my Father's commands, he had to deal with something. He knew within a short period of time, a couple hours, he would be really close to going to the cross, and he didn't want to. He knew for many, 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 many years that was his destiny. But as he got close to it, he said, Father, is there any other way? I've remained in you. I've said the words you want me to say to the people. I've done the things you want me to do. I am struggling with remaining in you on this one. Is there any other way? Because see, Jesus could have stepped out, still would have had the agape love as his Father, and done, called down legions of angels to destroy those guys, done any other thing he wanted to do. But he says, listen, not my will, but your will. I'll remain in you. And he sweated blood. And it, you know, don't ever look at the crucifixion and the walk with Jesus to the cross as something that wasn't as horrific as it was. Remaining in God's will and being pruned. Because him being pruned produced much fruit. But that was a severe pruning. And I'll tell you what, if God's going to, the greater that God will use anybody, the more he will prune their lives. Because that's how you produce fruit. And remember this too, the fruit isn't for you. People eat off of your life. What are you feeding them? And so Jesus told him, listen, I have kept my Father's commands. And I remain in his love, and I'm going to continue to remain and hold on to that, even when everything inside of me wants to bail. He says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He says, I'm telling you this before it all happens, so that when you see me again, and that joy in me from hanging on and remaining in the plan of God, your joy will be complete too. You will be strengthened. See, when your faith, and you're producing faith, fruit faith, people eat that. And I've been told numerous times in the last couple months by people, numerous times, you know what, Joe, because you're hanging in there, I am encouraged to hang in there in my stuff. Because you're hanging in there and you're continuing to trust God and you're remaining. How well I'm remaining, that remains to be seen. See how I use the word remain a couple times? I'm a wordsmith. But, you know, that's what we get to do. And he said to these guys, when you see me, you're going to be freaked out that I'm dying. You're going to run, you're going to hide, you're going to do all kinds. But when you see me again, your joy will be complete. Something will change in you. So this is what he goes on to say after that. He says, I've told you this so that you may be, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. And my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. As I have not let you go, as I have loved you as a family, as I have loved you unconditionally, especially you, Pete, and Judas, and as I have loved you and continue to love you, you do that to each other. This is my command for you to do. He says this, then he takes the love to a whole, okay, I got a couple more minutes. I actually don't, but let's just pretend I do. He takes it to a whole nother level in verse 13, and he says this, greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. He says, not only do I love you unconditionally, agape love, not only do I love you like the Father loves me, family love, I love you as a friend. Well, what does that mean? A friend is someone you choose to hang out with. A friend is someone you tell your secrets to, and they keep them. That's why some of us have been betrayed and hurt so deeply. Sometimes we're hurt more deeply by friends than family. How many know that you can have family, but they're not really your friends? Friends have your back. Someone knocks at your door in the midnight, and if they're your friend, you'll open it. Friends have a special place and are done by choice. And Jesus says this, I've risen you above servants. You're my friends, he says. You are my friends if you do what I command, which is that, love each other, stay in me. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. Why? For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. I've told you my family secrets. I've told you everything. See, and your dearest friends, they know everything about you, and they still like you. He goes, you're my friends. So he's encompassed the whole thing, as my Father has loved me. I don't do anything that I do only what my Father tells me. We're friends. We're family, Father God, Son God, Holy Spirit God. We're united as family, and we love the world. It's agape. He goes, this is what I am to you guys, and this is what he is to you guys. And then he goes on to tell them this, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. You didn't even make that decision to come into all this good love. And I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, fruit that will impact people forever. So that whatever you ask in my Father's name, in the name of my Father, he will give you. You can read it for yourselves. But let's go to verse 17, because that's an easier one. He repeats the same command. This is my command. Love each other. It's not that big a deal. It's huge to carry out. But it's not that big a deal. So he chose them to be family. Chose them to love because he wanted to. He chose them to be his disciples and his intimate friends. Same thing he chooses with us. That's why when God speaks to you about an area in your life, it's personal. It has to do with you. It doesn't have to do with his other friends. It has to do with you. And he had to tell Peter that when Jesus was telling him, hey man, as your friend, I'm telling you, when you're old, they're going to take you and you're going to go where you don't want to go and they're going to do to you what you don't want done. And then Pete goes, well, what about that guy? What about John? He goes, well, wait, what do I want to do with him? I'll do with him. I'm your friend right now. I'm telling you. And don't worry, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Don't worry, it'll produce fruit. And we're reading about these guys 2,000 years later. They're still producing fruit in our lives. Their lives encourage us. Our lives need to encourage others. You are the book. You are the word of God to some people. They will never hear it outside of your life. You will either be fruit that they want more of, and they want to know about this vine that replenishes you, or you will be fruit of no thank you. My heart for you and me is that we be fruit that produce much for the kingdom of God. And I know we can do it because we've got everything going for us. So can we stand up? So now that you know this, receive it. Receive it. Depend on it. And share it. How many know that you can depend on God, whatever he's doing in your life, because he loves you? Raise your hand so God can see. Okay, he's going to hold you to that. He is going to hold you to that. Let me pray for you. Can we all pray? Lord Jesus, help us. Amen. All right, God bless you guys. Have a great day.